1 Corinthians chapter 13, I want to read from verses 4 through verse 8, and we'll read the whole chapter in just a moment. But notice in verse 4 through verse 8, and I'm going to title the message this morning, This Thing Called Love. Now notice with me as we come here reading from verse 4. We find here in this passage, and by the way, this is going to be my focus this morning, is verses 4 through 8. And there's about 15 things that we want to cover here this morning. Words and phrases that we find here that really shows us what biblical love is. Notice he begins in verse 4, and he said, Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, it is not puffed up, doeth not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail, and whether there be tongues, they shall cease, and whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Heavenly Father, we do come before Thee this morning. Thank You for another week. We thank You, Lord, for the privilege You've given us to come into Thy house with Thy people and to worship together. And Lord, we ask this morning that Your anointing and Your blessing would be upon the reading of Holy Scripture. And Father, we pray this morning that as we come to this subject and this chapter, Lord, we pray that You would speak to our hearts by Thy Holy Spirit and by Thy Word. Lord, we pray that we'd be attentive to these passages and some others that we'll turn to this morning as well. Lord, we pray that there'll be a help to us, that there'll be a blessing to us. Lord, we pray that they'll help us in our Christian walk. And we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. Now, over the 32 and a half years of the history of this church, or almost 32 and a half years, I guess, I have preached many sermons on the subject of charity or love, and we have preached a number of sermons out of this chapter here. But I felt led this morning to come back to this passage and spend some time, especially in verses 4 through verse 8. There's about 15 items here I'd like to go through with you. That's been a blessing to me this week, and I hope that it be a blessing to you. Now, tonight, we're going to be in 1 John 5, verse 21. That's where we're going to start. And we're going to title the message, Keep Yourself from Idols. And if we have the time this evening, we will step into the area of witchcraft and the occult that we preached on about 3 years ago. And if we don't have the time, we'll come back and maybe do it a week after that or sometime later. But notice here as we come to this passage, I want to back up to verse 1 before I get into our actual text. When you come to the subject of biblical love, we find that the King James Bible often translates the Greek word agape, love, but it also translates it charity. And what we find is that we find that charity, which is used in this chapter, it's used several times in verse 13, which means love, but it's a divine love. And we find that this, again, the Greek word agape, it is a divine love produced in us only by the Holy Spirit. And it denotes the highest form of love in the Greek language. There's other Greek words that are translated love. And this is a divine love that we're going to be talking about this morning. Also in chapter 14, the first few words, he says, follow after charity. And the word charity is mentioned four or five times at least in chapter 13. Now, charity is God's kind of love, and it is the queen of all graces. And we are shaped and fashioned by what we love. How many can say amen to that? We really are. We're shaped and fashioned by the things that we love. Well, what does love look like in the Bible? What does charity look like? I mean, we don't need to get out here on the streets and interview anybody, because we're going to get a distorted view of love. If we look into the world and ask the philosophers, what does charity or what does love mean, we're not going to get a good definition. Because most do not even know what it means. Again, they have a very distorted view of it. And it is much more than human love when we look into the Scriptures. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3:4 that there are those who are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. So when we come to the Scriptures, we get a different definition of love or charity than we would looking at the world. Now, I want you to notice, I want to just give you the outline of this chapter, because we're going to focus in on verses 4 through 8. But verses 1 through 3, we find here, and the last time, a number of years ago, that I actually preached a message titled Charity, I used this outline, and this would be the excellency of charity. In other words, it gives us a description of this grace. Let me read these three verses. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. In other words, if I don't have love, biblical love, divine love, no matter what I do, it's just making a noise. It means nothing. He goes on to say in verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. In other words, I could be the most intellectual person in a world, and if I have not this biblical, this divine love and charity, it absolutely means nothing in the sight of God. Then he said in verse 3, and said, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. In other words, we see here in this the excellency of charity. We see a description of this grace. We kind of get a meaning of this. Now, when we come to verses 4 through 7, we see the fruit of charity. Now, I actually preached a message years ago titled The Fruit of Charity. And what we're talking about is the evidence of this grace. The evidence of that. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. But I want to move on to verse 8 through 13 and read this. Notice in verse 8 through 13, he said, charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, and I personally believe that's the coming of Jesus Christ, he said, that which is in part shall be done away. He said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. He's using example here. When we're children, the Bible says that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. But as we become adults, we're to become mature. And we know that one day when Christ comes again, that we will be completely mature and understand all things. Because at this present time, even though we have the Bible, we have the Holy Spirit, and we can understand a lot of things, the verses tell us in verse 12 that we still look through a glass darkly. We don't understand everything. Notice verse 12. For now, we see through a glass darkly, but then, that is when Christ comes, then face to face. Now I know in part. See, there's some things we do know, But he said, now I know in part, but then, that is when Christ comes, shall I know even as also I am known. But notice in verse 13. He says here in verse 13, and by the way, when we come from verses 8 through 13, we have the permanence of charity. In other words, heaven is a world of love. Heaven is a world of charity. Notice what he says. There's three wonderful things that are mentioned in verse 13 that is very important to us. He said in verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity. It's a wonderful study to take those three words in the Bible and just spend time on them. They're all three very important. But he goes on to say, let me just read the whole verse again. He said, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three, notice, but the greatest of these is charity. So we have right now abiding faith and hope and charity. And he says, he speaks of these three. He said, but the greatest of these is charity. Now, why is this so? Well, we find that we see in the verse the permanence of charity in relation to temporal things. And we find here a list of great things, but there's some things that come to an end. Faith is great. Hope is great. They're great things. Can't be saved without having faith. And that hope is what keeps us serving the Lord. But here's the thing, in heaven, there's some things that are not going to be needed. As a matter of fact, when he says in verse 8, he said, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. In other words, they shall cease to exist. In other words, in heaven, all prophecies will be fulfilled. We will not need them. All things will be completed. Everything that's been promised in the Word of God will be fulfilled and be completed. But at this present time, we see through a glass darkly and we're waiting for all things to be fulfilled. So we find that in verse 13, charity is the root or the foundation of faith and hope. In eternity, faith will change into vision. How many agree with that? In eternity, when Christ comes, our faith will not be needed in the sense that it'll turn into vision. We'll be able to see Christ whenever He returns. But not only that, our hope will be changed into possession. Romans 8 talks about we hope for the things that we have not seen and the things that we do not have. Once Christ comes, He is our hope. Heaven is our hope. The kingdom of God is our hope. And in eternity, hope is turned or changed into possession. In other words, we will have that. But there's one thing that will be in heaven, and that is charity. Love. I titled this message, this thing called love. This is something that will exist throughout all eternity. Now, notice now, as we come back to verse 4, and again, I don't know whether you could call this a 15-point sermon or just 15 things. I hope it's not a 15-point sermon. But anyway, we want to go through 15 things that are mentioned here that are associated with love, that are associated with charity, that is a divine love. And these things are very important. Now, these are characteristics of love. What do we mean by that? The fruit and evidence that the love of God is in an individual. The nature and operation of that love that God puts within our hearts. Character traits of those who love God. Now, love is the foundation for which all graces flow. Galatians 6, verse 22, even the fruit of the Spirit. We'll turn there and read that in just a moment. But notice as we come here, let's begin, and I want to just take each one of these words or these phrases and just walk through them slowly. And he says in verse 4, he said, charity, now keep in mind, verses 4 through 8 is showing us the fruit and the evidence of charity in the life of an individual. Again, don't go ask the world what love means. They'll probably talk about lust and everything else under the sun, but we're talking about this morning charity or a divine love. He said in verse 4, he said, first of all, charity suffereth long. Charity suffereth long. This is the first thing on the list. In other words, what does it mean that charity suffereth long? It means that it suffers long. It's long-suffering. And this, he says, charity suffereth long. It is long-suffering. It is long-tempered. It's not short-tempered. It is patient. This means that it is slow to anger, the opposite of a short-tempered individual. I want you to hold on here. Do not turn loose of this passage, because we'll end up closing here. I want you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Notice with me in Galatians 5. We're just going to keep, if we turn away, we're going to come right back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now notice as we come here, the fruit of the Spirit. He mentions the works of the flesh in verses 19 through 21, gives a list here, not an exhaustive list, but still yet a long list. He mentions all kinds of sin, spiritual sins, social sins, sexual sins, but coming down to verse 22, he mentions the fruit of the Spirit. Now, every believer, every person that's been born again, Jesus said that we must be born of the Spirit in John chapter 3. And 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23 says we must be born of the Word of God. So we find here that he's speaking of the fruit of the Spirit. That is the evidence that the Spirit of God is within someone. Now notice, I'm going to read verse 22 and 23. And then I want to come back and just focus in on one of these. But notice in verse 22 and in verse 23. He said, but the fruit of the Spirit, and here's the list. It begins with love. That's what we're talking about this thing called love, this thing referred to as charity. He said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. And the fourth thing here is long suffering. Then he says gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, we have an entire series on this in our Galatians series, and we spent a lot of time here. But notice the fourth thing that is mentioned here in verse 22 is long-suffering. This word is made up of two Greek words meaning long and temper. In other words, long-tempered, as we've already mentioned. In other words, it is the ability to bear the unbearable, the quality of being injured without anger or revenge, and so it has to do with self-restraint, to have a very long fuse. I've heard people brag about, you know, having a short temper or a short fuse. There's nothing to brag about. It's a good sign that you're probably not saved. And so here we find that the thought here is have a long fuse. Now listen to some of these other verses as you turn back. Turn back with me to 1 Corinthians 13. I'll make sure I get all of these in, but I'm going to give you some other verses. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 23, the Bible tells us that when Christ was persecuted, when he was threatened and carried to the cross, it said he suffered, but he threatened not. He did not retaliate against those that were against him. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, we find that the long-suffering of God is one of his attributes. And he is patient, but he will eventually judge because he is God. But he's long-suffering. It says he's not willing that any should perish. God wants all to be saved, and he's very long-suffering. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 14 and 15 says, be patient, toward all men, and render not evil for evil unto any man. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 12, we find that God is sovereign and He is in control of all of our suffering. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. One writer put it this way, speaking of our society. He said, heroes in our society are portrayed in media as angry, aggressive, and defenders of democracy. And how true that this is. In most movies, and I don't watch movies, I threw away the movies years ago, for Christ's sake, but the most of them, they are usually supposedly a good guy, but they're going to get revenge. See, that's the thought. That's not what we see in the Bible. That's what we see in the world, those who hate God. Can I get an amen? Help me out a little bit. Now, notice with me as we come back here, let's look at the second thing. See, we're talking about what the Bible says, not what the world says. I could care about what the care less about what the philosophers say, or what the devil has to say, or what the world has to say. I want to know what God has to say, and what He says about true love. Now, notice the second thing is in verse 4, and we find that charity is not only long-suffering, or suffereth long, the way it put it here. I want to reverse that sometime, but it means the same thing. Charity suffereth long. But the second thing is, we find also that it is kind. It's kind. That word means gentle. It has the ideal of being tender or courteous. A lot of men don't like to use those words. It has to do with mildness, to be considerate, to be loving, to be affectionate. It has the ideal of showing favor and mercy. We know what a gentle horse is, do we not? Let's talk about this. He's talking about being kind here. The Bible mentions kindness many times. A gentle horse is a horse that does not bite, buck, kick, or have an attitude. We know what a gentle breeze is, don't we? It's a calm breeze, 8, 9, 10 miles per hour breeze. So we know what that means. Hold on here and turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter in chapter 1. We'll read this one and I'll give you two other ones. Give you enough to study on this week and think about this subject, meditate upon it. 2 Peter chapter 1, I want to begin reading in verse 5. In verse 5. The Apostle Paul, when he speaks of the Lord Jesus writing to the Corinthians, he says in 2 Corinthians 10, 1, he addresses them and appeals to them in the name of Jesus Christ, and he speaks of the meekness and gentleness of Christ. In Isaiah 53, verse 7, he was as gentle as a lamb. Read that. Psalms 36, verse 7 and 10, we find not only the kindness of God, but the loving kindness of God. Putting those two words together. Now notice as we come here, I'm in 2 Peter, and I'll ask you to write down 1 Peter 3:8, if you want more verses on this, and 1 Peter 4, verses 8 and 9. But I'm going to read from verses 5 through 9. 2 Peter chapter 1, reading verses 5 through 9. And this is after that the apostle is telling the church in verse 3 we have a divine power and that we have been called into glory and virtue. And then in verse 4 he speaks of great and precious promises and he says that we have been made partakers of a divine nature and that we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But notice as we begin reading in verse 5, here are the things, seven things, that the Lord tells us to add to our faith once we become a Christian. He said in verse 5, he said, and besides this, give all diligence. In other words, make it our business. Add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Now verses, let me read just two more verses. He said in verse 8, and for if these things be in you and abound, that is, they increase and they grow, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, but he that lacketh these things, what does he say? He says that they're blind, doesn't he? He said, is blind and cannot see afar off. In other words, they're nearsighted and have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So there's seven things, and we've got a series on that also in 2 Peter. But the series of seven things he begins in adding these to our faith. He begins with virtue in verse 5. But notice he says in verse 7, he says brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. So what we see here is that we are to add these things to our Christian life. We are to cultivate them in our life. In other words, none of these speak of weakness, but they speak of spiritual strength through the power of the Holy Spirit. Somebody might read this and say, well, that sounds like a weak person. No, that's a very strong person, spiritually speaking, because it is Christ-like and it imitates the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, turn with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You put your marker there, right? Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, let's come back to verse 4 and let's take the third phrase that is mentioned here. These are giving us, showing us the evidence, the fruit of charity. These are character traits of those who love God as God loves. He says here, notice in verse 4, the third one, he says here is that this charity envieth not. I'm in the middle of verse 4. He said here, this love envieth not. In other words, it's not jealous. Envy is, one writer said, is the pain we feel at the sight of superior excellence in others. We find that this kind of love, this divine love here, this charity, is not uneasy at the prosperity of others, but finds their fulfillment and satisfaction in their God. They're not worried about what others have or don't have, or who others are, what positions they have, or the things they have. In other words, they find this love here that's in a Christian finds satisfaction in their God. As a matter of fact, you can write these verses down. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 says, let your conversation, that is not only your words but your lifestyle, let your conversation be without covetousness. We're going to be talking about that word tonight when we talk about idolatry. He says, let your conversation be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, in verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Think about this. Let your conversation be without covetousness. We'll give a definition of that word tonight, but if you just want a simple definition, it's the opposite of contentment. It's the very opposite of being content. He said, be content with such things as ye have. For he said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Do we know of people who are content today? The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6, and I'm just going to give you the whole passage, but in verses 8 through 12, but a part of that, it says, having food in raiment, let us be therewith content. How many do we know in America that are really content with having food and raiment? Having something to eat and having clothes to wear, having a shelter over yourself. How many are really content with that? I think about children many times, and we go on about them having so many toys today. And sometimes they go from toy to toy trying to find satisfaction. There's been days where children had hardly any toys, and I've seen times when they had maybe one to play with, and they had to find satisfaction with that. Well, what about adults, big boys and big girls? What do we do? The toys for adults are just more expensive. I've seen children just have too many toys, but many adults do the same thing. They're just big boys and big girls. When I was young, there wasn't a lot of toys around, but we knew how to entertain ourselves. How many has ever rode a stick horse? Oh, yes. Yes, all that is, if you don't know what it is, Amaya, it's just a stick that you cut out of the woods and you tie a piece of string or rope onto it and you ride it. I'll show you how to do that. I've rode one for hundreds of miles as I was growing up. I remember when our grandkids and our daughter and son-in-law lived in Vicksburg, I cut all them a stick out of the woods and cut me one and whizzed it in the back of the house, and I worked on these and put them little bridles on there. All it was is a rope. And so anyway, I said, follow me, and they were riding sticks, and I'm in my 50s, I guess, at that time. And we come riding around in front of the house and a whole bunch of neighbors sitting out on their porch watching us. They probably said, look at this idiot. But we knew how to entertain ourselves, and our toys was very limited. And we took care of those sticks. We tied them up, and when we got through riding them, we'd put them in the barn and those kind of things. We took care of those stick horses. Notice with me as we come back to this thought here, he says, this love, or this charity, envieth not. This is a wonderful thing when we have this kind of love, this kind of charity in us, that we are not jealous of the things that other people attain or the other people's have. In other words, we find fulfillment and satisfaction in our God. It's a wonderful thing to get to that place in your Christian life. Notice with me as we move on in this same verse, and then we're going to go to verse 5. He says in verse 4, now notice the latter part of this. He says, charity vaunteth not. That word vaunteth, it doesn't boast or brag. And he said, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. In other words, this love vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. It's speaking of humility here, the opposite of pride. And we find as we come that it does not have an inflated attitude. Many times we think too highly of ourselves. And we think that we deserve this or that. And really, we don't deserve as much as we think we do. We better be very thankful for the grace of God, or we would all be in hell. James 4:6, if you're taking notes, it says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And we would see this all through the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18, pride cometh before a fall. We also find in Proverbs 29 and 23, and then in Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19, that God hates pride. I think it's mentioned twice in that passage. He says these things are an abomination to him. It is pride that will destroy an individual. It will destroy a family. It will destroy a church. It will destroy a nation. And America has become a very prideful nation. Ronnie Doss, he died of COVID last year, about a year and a half ago. He was in from Honduras and caught the COVID here in the States. But he used to tell me, and I went to the mission field to see him 10 times. I spent 10 different trips, 10 years in a row, that I went to Honduras and spent anywhere from 7 to 10 days with him. He used to tell me, we'd talk about these things. We'd sit down and open up the scripture and just sit for hours talking about these when we were not preaching or working or doing something. And he's told me more than once, he said, I'd rather be around a puking drunk than to be around a prideful person. In other words, he said, I'd rather have a drunk to puke on me. And that's the words he used. He said, I'd rather have a drunk to puke or vomit on me than to be around a prideful person. And I sat there and thought about that, and I said, that's pretty serious, but I said, I agree with you. I said, I think you're right. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, meekness is of a great price, whether in a woman or a man. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 speaks of the lowliness of mind. And in the chapter, we find that Christ made no reputation of himself. He became a servant. And he was obedient unto the cross, even going to the cross and dying for our sins. It just describes him as a humble servant while he was here upon this earth. And we are to be Christ-like. Now notice as we move on into verse 5, this will be the fifth thing beginning in verse 5. And notice this, we find that it doeth not, and by the way, coming back to the fourth one, this love vaunteth, or this charity vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. Have you ever just sat back and listened to the conversation of many people today? It's usually bragging and boasting about what they have done or what they have or what they're planning to do. And I just want to come back to that just for a second. I mean, we see this in our society, and it shouldn't be in our lives. All right, now the fifth thing is in verse 5, the first part of verse 5. And he said, it doeth not behave itself unseemingly. In other words, this love doeth not behave itself unseemingly. In other words, it is courteous. It is not rude. This divine love, this charity, is not rude. It is not cruel. It is not inconsiderate, but it is respectful and gentle. In other words, anything else, this word, let me just give you a definition of this word unseemingly. The 1828 Webster's Dictionary defines the word as the word unseemingly as not fit or becoming, uncomely, unbecoming, or indecent. In other words, it's not godlike or Christlike. And the word gentleman, we use this word, but the word gentleman is a compound word meaning gentle man. Literally meaning gentle man. And by definition, it defines a man who does gentle things. So all men are not gentlemen. And so we find here again that this love doeth not behave itself unseemly. It is very courteous, and it is respectful, and it is gentle. Notice in verse 5, as we come to number 6, he says here in this passage, and he said, seeketh not her own. In the middle of this verse, seeketh not her own. In other words, this love seeketh not her own. This divine love, this charity is unselfish. And it literally seeks the welfare of others, not living for self. Wasn't that a novel ideal in America? It is not self-centered. Turn with me to the book of Romans, and I want to read in Romans 15 and then turn to Romans chapter 12. And there's many other passages, but these here really sum it up. Notice in Romans chapter 15. Now, you only have to listen to this for about an hour. So smile. I've been studying this all week. So this has been working me over all week. You only have to listen to it for an hour unless you go home, and I pray that you'll spend this week on it. So I've been in this, and I've been asking myself, are these things in my life? If they're not, Lord, bring them into my life. That's been my weekly study, among the other things. Now notice as we come to Romans chapter 15, when I preach to you, I'm always preaching to myself, and I've always spent 8 or 10 hours on every subject before I bring it to you. So it's already worked me over and steered me in a better direction. And this is the opposite, and I'm going to do a sermon on this hopefully before the year's over. I've been saying this for the last 2 years. But this is the opposite of what we find in 2 Timothy 3:2, where it says, lovers of their own self, or their own selves, I should say. Lovers of their own selves. The world would call that narcissism. A narcissist is one who is in love with themselves. And so I'm going to actually, when I preach on that, I'm going to title it Lovers of Their Own Selves, and then I'm also going to title it Narcissism. So that, you know, I'm going to put the worldly word there with it too, so somebody, when they see that, they'll see that there is a biblical word for that worldly concept. Now notice in Romans 15, I want to read the first 7 verses and notice every word in these. And this is a sermon here within itself. But we're talking about, again, that this love seeketh not her own. In other words, this love seeks the welfare of others. Not living for self, not self-centered, not always thinking about ourselves, but thinking about others and what can be done for others. I'm beginning in verse 1, and he uses Christ as an example. He said, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. If you don't believe it's a sin to write in your Bible, you ought to underline a few of these. I say that because I've actually had people tell me, well, I believe it's a sin to write in your Bible. I said, that's fine. But if you don't believe that, because I have them underlined in mine. Matter of fact, I've underlined so many passages, there's nothing not underlined now, so I've got to come up with another system. I've highlighted so much that everything is highlighted in some passages, so I would do that so it would jump out at me and grab a hold of me. Now notice what he's saying. We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. He said in verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. Here's our example. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience, notice the words, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. Now the God of hope and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ. That you may be, let me back up, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive you one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Everything is centered around this passage of our concern and our love for other people. Notice as we come to chapter 12. Now just read one verse in chapter 12. And I want to I want to read in verse 10, chapter 12, and notice with me in verse 10. Now, this is the passage where he says to present our bodies as a living sacrifice in verse 1, and not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is in verse 2. But notice now as we come to verse 10, he's just giving a list of the gifts of the Spirit and a list of things that we should do as Christians. And in verse 10, he says this, be kindly affectioned one to another, notice with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. When he says preferring one another, he already mentions brotherly love. But when he mentions preferring one another, he's saying to put them above our own selves. That's something we don't think about a lot. Putting others above our own selves. We're usually looking for ways to please ourselves. We're looking for that which is fun and that which is pleasurable. And I'm not saying we can't enjoy life, but we're usually looking for the things that please us. Now notice as we come back to 1 Corinthians. Coming back to 1 Corinthians. And we're coming to verse 5 again. And notice with me in verse 5, we're coming to number 7. Now in verse 5, we find here that this love, toward the end of the verse, not the end of the verse, but toward the end of the verse, he said, this love is not easily provoked. That's a wonderful love, isn't it? He said, this love is not easily provoked. In other words, our temper reveals what's really in the heart. The mouth reveals what is in the heart, Mark chapter 7, verse 21 and 22. And so, as one writer put it, what this really means is having a good temper. But one writer put it this way. He says, a man is no bigger than the thing that makes him angry. And how true that this is. In other words, not to be irritable, touchy, not to be allied with anger. Because even God Himself, and by the way, God has the right to judge, and He will judge. But God Himself in Psalms 145 and verse 8, it says, the Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. So we find that this kind of love, this love is not easily provoked. How easily are we provoked? This love that we're talking about, in other words, is not easily provoked. Now, that's something to meditate upon. Now, notice as we move on, we're coming to verse 5 again. We're taking the last part of verse 5. Notice in verse 5, the last part, he says, and thinketh no evil. This love that we're talking about, this love thinketh no evil. And that's an amazing statement. Charity does not delight or gloat in the faults and failures of others, no matter who they are. It wants others to succeed, especially when we talk about spiritual things. We usually think the worst of others and the best of ourselves. And so we find this love thinketh no evil, that is, toward others. It does not keep records, but wants the best for others. Two passages I'll give to you. One of those I will read. You can turn with me to Philippians. Most of you can quote Philippians 4:8. The other passage will be in James 4:11, and it says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. That's just part of that verse, James 4:11. But notice now, as we come to Philippians 4:8, and I just want to read one verse. It's a wonderful passage. He's telling us how to pray in verse 11 and to be careful for nothing. In other words, don't be anxious. And he's telling us that if we'll do this and pray the right way, that verse 7, that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. That's a promise that he's made to us. In other words, if we will do these things, we know that God's peace will be with us. There's nothing greater than peace, because the world is always going to be filled with chaos. We need his peace. But verse 8, here's how that we are to think. He says in verse 8, and he's bringing this letter to a close, he said, "Finally, brethren." Now look at this. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, notice, think on these things. So coming back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we find that this love thinketh no evil. It's thinking about truth, and it's thinking about righteousness. It's thinking about that which is of a good report, that which is virtuous. That's what this love is always thinking. Now, notice now as we come to verse 6. And verse 6 will be number 9. I told you there's 15 of them. Now, we're getting closer. Now, number 9 in verse 6, I want you to notice that this love we're talking about, he says it rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Now, the world's not going to tell you that. The devil's not going to tell you that. But this love rejoices not in iniquity. It does not rejoice in sin and rebellion against God, but it rejoices in truth. In other words, it rejects all falsehood, and it embraces all that is true and that is good with joy. Now, we see this all through the Scripture. Romans 12:9, if you're taking notes, says, "Cleave to the good and abhor," that is, hate, "the evil." Romans 16, verse 17 and 18, we're to mark those who distort the truth. I'm just going to read that to you. In Romans chapter 16, verse 17 and 18, I want you to listen to this. He said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." And he goes on to say, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." So there are those that we're to mark, those that are teaching false doctrine. So he says in our text here in verse 6, he says, this love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And that's what we find in the Scripture. In Isaiah 5 and verse 20, it says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. They put darkness for light and light for darkness, and sweet for bitter and bitter for sweet." And I'm not sure I quoted that verbatim. He says, "Woe unto them." And let me tell you something. When God says woe, you better woe. How many know what woe means? How many have ever plowed behind a horse? I won't even go there. You tell a horse to woe, that means to stop. That means to stop and listen. And so God says, "Woe unto them that put darkness for light. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil." And that's what we see in our society. We see it in all circles of society, in politics, Hollywood, in music. We see it in all circles of life today. 1 Thessalonians 1, if you're taking notes, beginning along about verse 3, down through verse 10. And then again in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul is commending the church at Thessalonica, the whole church, for their labor of love. And, and their patience and their hope. And he said that you have received the Word of God. Now listen, he said you received the Word of God with joy in much afflictions. He goes on to say, you've been a testimony to all those in Macedonia and Achaia and even beyond there. And he said, you turn from idols to serve the true and living God in verse 10 and to wait for Jesus Christ to come again. You know what the Thessalonians did, that church? They received the Word of God, not as the words of men. But they received the Word of God, the words of the apostles that they gave. They received this with joy in much afflictions. We're not going through any afflictions. Oh, every now and then somebody say, I don't like you. I get told that occasionally. I don't like your preaching, Brother Reed. Okay, don't listen to it. I've got an email, I don't know, it's been months ago. Well, I don't really like what you've said here. I said, there's other preachers, you don't have to listen to me. All I'm trying to do is do my best to preach the Word of God. And I actually told one guy a few years ago, I told him two or three times, he kept emailing me, and I said, find you somebody else to listen to. This is my last email. What do we find here? This love, not a worldly love, but this love, this divine love, this charity, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It will always rejoice. We may not always like it. It may go against our past. It may go against our upbringing or whatever. It may even go against something we're doing now. But we'll always say, Lord, this is right. Now notice now, as we come to verse 10, notice in verse 10, we have four of these things together, so this is going to go quick. Then we'll close in verse 8. Now notice in verse 10, there are four things that are mentioned here that's connected with this love. First of all, I'm sorry, verse 7. Verse 7, there's four things here. And the first one is that this love beareth all things. In other words, we find it's willing to suffer for Christ's sake and for His kingdom. Beareth all things. In Philippians chapter 1, you can write this down, Philippians 1 in verse 29, he says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His name's sake. And then the apostle, he goes on to say, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. So we're not only to believe on Christ, but we're also to suffer for His name's sake, for His sake. So we find in verse 7, this is number 10, he says that this love beareth all things. We see this again in Acts 1 verse 41, when the apostles were persecuted and beaten for Christ's sake, they rejoiced in it. So they said, we're able to suffer for the Lord. And we find this again in 1 Peter 4 verse 13 through 17. Notice the next thing in verse 7, number 11. He said, this love believeth all things. That's amazing. In Acts 20, verse 27, in other words, this love believes all the counsel of God. It believes every word of God. It believes what God has said. We're so quick to believe the things of the world and to believe others and believe history books and believe this and say, well, isn't there mistakes in the Bible? No, there's not one mistake in it. There's mistakes in history books. There's some mistakes in American history books. But there's no mistakes in God's Word. We find that this love believeth all things. It believeth the whole counsel of God. From Genesis 1 to Revelation chapter 22, it believes all things. This love believes what God has said in His Word. Because God has put this love in our hearts by His Holy Spirit. Notice number 12. I'm in verse 7. And he says, and it hopeth all things. Notice that. This love hopeth all things. In other words, it's willing to wait for the promises of God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 speaks of these promises. We have a hope in God. We have a hope in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 4 and verse 3, Abraham's hope was in God. Romans 8 verse 24 and verse 25 speaks of the hope that we haven't seen yet physically, but we're waiting for that hope. Hebrews 11:39, there are those that suffered all sorts of things, but they had a hope that caused them to do this. They waited on the hope, on the promises, I should say, of God. Now, number 13, notice in verse 7, the latter part of verse 7, we find that this love, notice this love endureth all things. In other words, it perseveres. It overcomes. This is what God has put within our heart. Write down 2 Timothy 2:10 and also 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 34. In other words, this hope perseveres. It's an overcomes. We're called overcomers and we overcome. So this love endures all things. Now, last of all, I want you to notice in verse 8, we find here that charity never faileth. An amazing statement. What does it mean? Well, it's permanent. As we said in the beginning of this message, in other words, it never passes away. It never comes to an end. Even prophecies will be fulfilled and they'll come to their end. Tongues would come to its end. All these things. Knowledge, the gift of knowledge, the spirit of knowledge in 1 Corinthians 12 said it would come to its end, but not charity. He said charity never faileth. It shall never pass away. It never shall come to an end. In other words, we find again that it will be in heaven. Let us close. I said we'll close here, but I want to read John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, a very familiar verse for all of us, John chapter 3 in verse 15 and in verse 16. I love the passage also in John 13:1 where it says that Jesus loved His own unto the end. He never gave up His love for His disciples, and He will never give up His love for His saints today. I want you to notice as we come to John chapter 3. Now, this is the text where the Lord Jesus has said in verse 3 through 7 that you must be born again. Now, Nicodemus was a religious man. He was a religious leader among the children of Israel. But we're into the New Testament here. And we're into the place where that Christ is going to the cross and die for the sins of the world. And Jesus said in John 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I preached on regeneration a week ago on a Friday night in the mission, and we dealt with this passage. But notice that Jesus in verse 5, he also says, except a man be born again, that he cannot enter into that kingdom. Now, I'm not quoting those verbatim, but we find in one passage you can't see it, and another passage, you can't enter unless you're born again. This is vitally important. And then he says, in verse 7, he said, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. He says this to a religious man. He said this to someone that was in Judaism, that was raised in the Bible, that was raised in the Old Testament teachings. When Jesus speaks this, there is no New Testament. And so he's telling Nicodemus, a religious man, this man came to him by night, and when you begin reading in verse 2, his name is mentioned in verse 1, Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee. He was a ruler of the Jews. And he came at night and he said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered in verse 3 and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then in verse 5, he cannot enter that kingdom. And then in verse 7, he said, "Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again." How important that this is. Just because we're raised in the Christian home doesn't make us saved. Just because we're raised in a Christian church doesn't make us saved. Just because we might be a good person doesn't make us saved. We might do good deeds, and it's good to do good deeds. But none of these things save us. We must be born again. And this is why that Jesus said in verse 15 and 16, he said, "And whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Verse 16, all of you can quote this. For God, we're talking about love now. We're talking about charity, a God kind of love, a divine love. He said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish," that is eternal judgment. He said, but have everlasting life. So we find here that this love of God came down to us in the person of Jesus Christ, that went to the cross to die for the sins of the world. And he died for our sins. He was died, he was buried, he rose again the third day. And I want to close in verse 36 because this is so important. Because every lost person, no matter how good they are or who they think they are, or how great a citizen they are or whatever, every lost person has the wrath of God hanging over them. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, first of all, in verse 1, he said that you who were dead in sins has he quickened, in other words, made alive. But he says in verse 3 that we were by nature the children of wrath. Now I want you to think about that. By birth, we were born headed the wrong way. That doesn't mean that a baby will go to hell. But once a person becomes the age of accountability, that they know right and wrong, they know the truth, then they become accountable to come to saving faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice with me as we come to verse 36. You see, we're by nature the children of wrath. We do not get into heaven by our goodness. Now, I've preached a message on goodness, but that's goodness for those who have been born again, that God has put within them by His Holy Spirit through the new birth. But notice in verse 36, it says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life," that is, eternal life or everlasting life. He goes on to say, "But the wrath of God," notice that word, "abideth." He says, "The wrath of God abideth on him." That's now. And that word "abideth" means to rest upon or to hang over. It would be like if you were walking around with a dark cloud over you all the time. The wrath of God abideth, it rests upon, it hangs over those that are lost. When they get up in the morning, they're subject to the wrath of God. If Christ were to come that day, they would end up in a lake of fire. If they died that day without Christ, they would end up in hell and the lake of fire. So we find that God's love came to this earth in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Jesus told Nicodemus here in this passage, he said that ye must be born of the Spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again, in verse 7. And in verse 8, the latter part says that we're born of the Spirit of God. So, this Spirit that saves us is what puts the love of God in our hearts, and we're to cultivate that love throughout our Christian life. Would you stand with me this morning? Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this day and for this passage of Scripture, Lord, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We thank You for Your love for us. We thank You for the Son's love to go to the cross and die for our sins. And Father, we thank You for the love that You have put in our hearts, that we love Thee and love Your Scripture, that we love the Son. Lord, we thank You for the Holy Spirit that abides within each and every one. Father, if there's one that does not have that Spirit, does not have that assurance of salvation, I pray that this would be the day. Lord, we love You. We thank You for this day. We ask Your blessings now, Lord, upon the singing. And we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.